morning again, everyone. Get this a little closer. Glad to see you here today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see so many of you here today. And just a couple of comments, just because it is the day and age that we live. Purple is actually a color of royalty in terms of the Bible, and you celebrate that in terms of who Jesus is as our King. And Becca wanted me to draw attention to the fact that she wanted to practice painting my nails to match my outfit today, which some of the younger kids said my drip is pretty good, so I guess that's pretty hip or rad or jiving, depending on your generation. But it's important to proclaim and celebrate that He is King, especially in a day and age where our government wants to declare other things on days like today. It's a sad state in which we live and see where our government, where our society is heading, as we've been talking about. But it is good to see everyone here today to celebrate who Christ is. So many times in scriptures, we are called to remember, to call back, to go to the scriptures and see what they say about who we are and who God is. And we recount those words to bolster our faith, to pass them on to the next generation, to our children. It's important that we do that because this day embodies so much hope that we have in our risen Lord and our Savior, who is Jesus. It's a day that we truly marvel in. The fact that through this past week, we celebrate how Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And today, the tomb is empty, that He is raised from the dead. But you know, when we remember all of these teachings in the Bible, when we look at the different accounts that are given in the gospel messages, when we look at the prophecies and the fulfillment in Jesus, when we approach Resurrection Sunday, how do we treat this day differently than any other Sunday, any other day of the week? Does Easter provide some significance to where there's a change in our life? Or is it just another marketing capitalistic ploy to get us to buy more candy? You know, normally on Easter and Christmas, you see an attendance rise and you look around and there's a lot more people here today. You know, I'm not ignorant of that fact as a pastor. When you have a lot more people that come on days like today, there's this pressure. Well, you better hit it hard today because today matters. Again, how is that different than any other day that we celebrate God, that we worship Him, that we live in joy? But there is pressure for today. Even though we know that every day should be a celebration and every day we have the opportunity to express the joy that we have in Christ because we are believers. But there's more emphasis on today. And I do take that seriously. You know, I'm sure that you're familiar with the story of the pastor and the taxi driver who both died and went to heaven and standing before St. Peter at the pearly gates. Peter says, "Come with me," to the taxi driver, and he takes him to this wonderful mansion. It's filled with everything that you could ever dream of. And the taxi driver is just stunned. He's in awe. Wow, this is for me? Thank you. The pastor's kind of getting a little big head. He's like, "All right, I'm next." Peter leads him down to the end of the street, and there's this rugged old shack with a bunk bed and an old heavy box TV. And the pastor's like, "Hey now, I mean, there has to be some mistake here. I went to church every Sunday. I preached the word of God. Shouldn't I have a mansion like that guy?" Peter said, "Well, I mean, that's true. You did preach every Sunday. But you know, on your Easter sermons, people slept. But every time that people got into that taxi cab, they never stopped praying." So again, I'm aware of the need to stay awake on a message like today because so much of our faith rests in the hope of the events that took place 2,000 years ago. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's something that we celebrate every week, as we should. This year, I would like to look through some of the writings of 1 Peter with you, if you would like to turn in your Bibles there. As I did a lot of different reading this week, when you think about the New Testament writers, a lot of times Paul is described as the apostle of faith John is the apostle of love and Peter the apostle of hope. They have such a dominant emphasis in their writings that focus on those three characteristics, faith, hope, and love, something that 1 Corinthians teaches us about. But Peter has a lot to say about hope in his letters. So even though we're going to just read a short portion today, I hope that you find some time this week to spend in 1 Peter and read more of that context. But this morning we're going to read from 1 Peter 1. And as you find your place there, I do invite you to stand as you're willing and able as we read God's word. I'm going to begin in verse 3 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, as we come before you to celebrate today, Lord, I thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would meet with them where they're at and draw them closer to your Son. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you for what we celebrate today in terms of the resurrection, and I pray that we can gain an understanding as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. All right, so this morning there's going to be a few different focuses surrounding Easter, surrounding what we're going to be celebrating, and in terms of how it needs to approach or impact our faith. The first thing is the proclamation of Easter, found in verse 3. D, he's up here. It's okay. Found in verse 3, as you see how it starts off, it's kind of like a doxology, what we sang for our call to worship song today, to where it is praising God for who he is. It starts off with a blessing of God, where Peter is calling that back. You know, generally, it's a good way to approach a prayer, worship time, or just life in general, in terms of understanding who God is and blessing him back. And it shows, as he's writing here in verse 3, Peter shows that God is merciful in his plan of redemption. In the picture of the resurrection, we see God's mercy coming out. Mercy is a kind of a key word attached with hope that we need to understand how Peter is portraying salvation to his readers. Mercy is found in other parts of Scripture. In Titus 3:5, it is according to God's mercy that he has saved us. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations that it is according to God's mercy that he has not consumed us or utterly destroyed us. You see, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. You know, and as people who are sinners, people who have disobeyed God, the wage of sin is death. And we need to understand that that is what we deserve for breaking the holy commands that God has given us. But it is through the resurrection that we find that God has had mercy on us by giving us a living hope in Christ. You know, when we look at verse 3, truly it is a powerful verse to just sit with, to just dwell and ponder what it is that we believe in our faith, because it gives so many different aspects of that. You know, through this hope that we have, we see the second point, the person of Easter, who is Jesus Christ. You know, we see what God has done through Jesus in his mercy. We see who he is as our Savior, as one who willingly and perfectly followed the plan of God, even to the point of going to the cross to pay for our sins. If you look down in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you see where Peter is quoting some things from Isaiah and from the Psalms, beginning in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So we see within what Peter is quoting there, that Jesus is the cornerstone and foundation of our faith, that through him we have life, and we have it abundantly, as John says. We understand how Jesus taught about new birth, being born again to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You can go back and read about that. You know, when we think of new birth, we understand the newness of life. And with Jesus, it is new birth in him, in new life in Christ. It's just the first step to a life of living hope. Again, as it says there in verse 3 of chapter 1. Again, Peter is big on the topic of hope in his writing. And he wants to be sure that his readers are placing all of their hope, all of their confidence, all of their trust in the person of Jesus. He is our living hope because he is resurrected from the dead. And living hope here, it entails, you know, being, it's vibrant, it's vital, it's alive, it's dynamic. It's a present hope that we can experience in our life now, and it is a hope in its uniquely Christian sense that looks to the future. It's not wishful thinking, it's not I think I can, it's not a maybe type of attitude, but it is a confidence, it's an assurance that we have in our salvation in the person of Jesus. Hope is rooted deeply in who he is. And that understanding comes about by the resurrection, where there's a confidence in our faith at the words that are given in Scripture. You look down in chapter 1 to verse 21. It says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." Our hope is in God. It's not in this world. It's not in ourselves, in society, in our jobs, in our bank accounts. But it's in God. He is to be central. The third point within this passage is that he gives more of the purpose of Easter. You know, we've already talked about the living hope that comes about because in salvation. And you, when you think of salvation, there's a ton of things that we can unpack and talk hours about, especially, you know, order and all of that kind of stuff. But when we look at salvation, there's so much within it. In verse 4, we see that through salvation, we are also given an inheritance, one that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, where the living hope is presently lived out, where there's something in the future with our inheritance as well. You know, perhaps in your life, maybe you've received an inheritance from the passing of a loved one. Maybe it was something that was financial. Maybe it was something that was more memory-based, some little trinket, something that makes you think of that person. You know, those things fade. Those things get spent. Those things will decay. But the inheritance that we have in Jesus is imperishable. It cannot be taken away. And it will last for eternity. It is something that we look forward to. As a comparison, you can think back to the Old Testament when the Israelites are promised to be given the inheritance of the promised land. You know, they look expectantly for that. They welcome coming into that promised land. And in the same way, Christians should anticipate that coming inheritance when we are glorified on the other side of the grave when are with Christ. But the difference is that with the promised land, it was perishable. It could be taken away. It could be squandered. Our inheritance, however, is not subject to destruction. It will not be defiled. It will not be corrupted. You know, Peter says that in substance, it is imperishable. In purity, it is undefiled. In beauty, it is unfading. No one can ravage that. No one can pollute that. It's not going to wear out or waste away. What a blessed hope that we have in that. And we have that because the inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. You think of all of the other things that are said about the inheritance within the Bible. There's so many different things that point to that time of glorification. You know, 1 John 3:2 says that when he appears, we will be like him and see him as he is. Colossians 3, verse 4 says that we will be glorified with him. Turn back to, you can keep a little bookmark there, but turn back to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And then continue on in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And you can continue reading on through Romans 8 to get more of that picture. The hope is in the inheritance. It's something that we celebrate. It's something that we look forward to. The fourth thing that we see in this passage is that this inheritance has protector of Easter. It is God himself. We look in verse 5, and it shows that we are protected by God's power. We are guarded by faith for the completion of the salvation. The completion happens when we are glorified, and we will be spending eternity with him forever. Again, keeping the bookmark there, turn to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to begin in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then Hades and death were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This shows the final judgment that will happen. That those whose names are written in the book of life dwell with God in the new heaven and the new earth. It is kept by God to where we are in his hands, understanding that our salvation is protected by him. Does this instill hope and confidence in your hearts and minds? You know, as your name is written in the book of life, going back to 1 Peter 1, it brings out the fifth point in this passage. And that is the pleasure of Easter. The first part of verse 6 says, in this you rejoice. You know, when we look at what we've read so far, we can kind of sum this up in one sentence. As we look towards that future hope, at that time you will rejoice with inexpressible and glorious delight, when each of you will receive the outcome of your faith, your final salvation. You know, the hope that we have in the resurrection brings us inexplicable joy, a joy that cannot be contained in our hearts and minds. When we dwell on what the Savior has done for us, when we dwell on the salvation that we have received, it just exudes from us this feeling and passion of joy. And I just want to pause for a moment. In the middle of the message, in the middle of worshiping God through studying His words, I just want to pause. And if you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. Throw off all of the distracting thoughts. We have different issues that we each wrestle through each week. Whether that's sickness and disease, whether that's a poor marriage, whether that's troubles with children, grief, workplace being crappy, constant debt looming over us. Pause. And just sit in this fact that Jesus went to the cross for you. He willingly went in order to pay for your sins and mine. He died on the cross, becoming a sacrifice which atones for the debt that is owed. God accepted that payment because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Death could not hold him because there was no sin in him. The Bible tells us that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He then offers salvation to all people, so that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you believe that he died for your sins, if you believe that he was raised from the dead, your name is in the book of life, and you will have eternity to spend with the Father. If this is our heart, if this is our belief, rejoice. Even amid all of the distractions, all of the issues, rejoice. I pray that the Spirit would be flooding you right now with such a presence of joy to know the pleasure of Easter. You know, too often we have to be reminded that we are to be joyful. Too often we have to be reminded that, you know what, yes, life is hard, but God is bigger. You know, we're not always living out that joy as we should. We're not always on point with that priority in our life because of everything that happens around us. And you can keep your eyes closed the rest of this message if you want. Meet with the Savior. Just don't fall asleep because I need a mansion when I get to heaven. But life is hard. And Peter acknowledges this in the rest of the passage. You look at the rest of verse 6. Too often I think that we are not joyful because of the life that's going on around us. And in the beginning of verse 6 there, he's acknowledging the various trials that can be experienced in this life. Now these trials, I don't think that this is the inner turmoil. It's not the word that's being used. But it's more so those unsuspecting things that happen from the outside to us. Things that distress us. You know, it is a fact of life that we are going to go through hardships. Becoming a Christian, being a Christian does not magically make things go away. Life does not just get simple because we become a Christian. In fact, our eyes are actually more awake to the problems that are around us. And there still will be deserts that we need to cross, but we are no longer just wandering aimlessly. We're no longer just looking for sustenance and life. Instead, we have the life in us, and we have someone who is our guide, who sustains us, who protects us, and walks alongside of us in our hurts and our pains. You know, we read what Peter says in verse 7, that trials come to test the genuineness of our faith. You know, oftentimes it can be a question of how do we know if our faith is genuine? And most of the time, the clear indicator is the type of fruit that we show. You know, trials do to our faith what fire does to gold. It purifies it, right? It reveals its genuineness. It reveals what it really is. A companion passage to this, obviously, is James. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Sometimes we struggle with that verse, to be able to count the trials that we go through as joy, the hardships, and to be able to see the joy within it. But you know, as Peter's writing this, I believe that he is anticipating that his readers would understand, that they would respond to trials in a proper way. And I hope that we too can look upon trials in similar ways to understand that God is purifying our faith with these hardships and trials, where we need to realize the inadequacies that we might have in our life, where those times are anything that we're trusting in anything other than Him to see us through. You know, He shows that our faith is genuine by demonstrating how our joy in a trial or suffering rests solely on Him, where it's bringing out this genuineness, where it's bringing praise and glory and honor to God, ultimately, even though we might not like the process. But even through that purification, it can also bring us benefits as well. And that's a tricky thing to walk through, understanding the benefits through trials. Because we're not always focused on joy and the trials. We all face various things. Sometimes it's a little bit more up front and in our face and out in the open. Other times it might be for a short period of time that we face a trial, or our whole life that we're facing different trials. But when you think of the different hardships that's presented before you, how have you responded? You know, it's one thing to know what the word says, to count it all joy, my brothers. But how do we actually live that out? What are we actually living out in the middle of those trials? Are we living in fear? Are we living in faith? In my experiences so far, I'll say this. If you're not walking with the Lord, then you're walking with the world. And you will respond and handle problems that come your way in the ways of the world. That usually amounts to anger, hostility, pride, selfishness, malice, vengeance, lust, deceit, lies, and the list goes on and on. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have those moments where we're showing the fruit of the world rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Trials come so that we can put our trust in God, to display the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. For us to say that we are His, we are living by the fruit of the Spirit. And we do so in order to bring Him glory and honor in our praises and how we are living our life. Since our salvation comes by faith, it's consistent that we continue to trust in God through that next step, which is sanctification, where He's dealing with those issues of pride, those issues of anger. And it's a process that might be lifelong. It's not until that third step of glorification when we're made to be like Him. So through this time, until we are glorified, through this time that we are being sanctified, don't develop a hard heart. Don't be calloused as you're going through these trials. Repent. Repent of your selfishness, of your pride, of your anger, of your past. Know that as we come on a day like today and we remember what Jesus did, we understand that he has already paid for that on the cross. What he calls for us to do is simply to repent and seek forgiveness, to reconcile with those that we've hurt, not to come up with excuses for bad behaviors, for actions. Because when we're trying to find excuses, we're trying to say that we're okay living the way that we want to live, still in our sin. Instead, we repent and find rest in him. And that brings joy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, even though we will experience joy like we've never experienced before when we come face to face with Jesus, we can experience joy here and now as well through our faith and understanding what he has done. You know, through this passage, we see that triplet that is often used in the New Testament of faith, hope, and love. You have hope in verse 3, faith in verse 7, and love in verse 8. These three characteristics are inseparable in a believer's life. Our joy is full of glory. It is full of praise. And it will just magnify as we continue to draw closer to the Father. You know, the experience that we have of joy in our salvation is hard to put into words. It's hard to express to somebody, especially who might not be a believer. Because this is a type of joy that can be present even amid the trials, even amid the hardships that we find ourselves in. You know, when we go through the trials, when we go through the hardships, we have to understand that they do not identify us. Because our identity comes from Christ. We don't wrap ourselves up into what society might call things, what the world might say. But rather, our priority is Christ. And it's through him that we can present his glory in these things that we go through. This morning, I know that we all come with baggage. We all come with unprocessed stuff that might be weighing us down. Not as a platitude, not as a saying of easy believism, but this morning, take it to the cross. Admit things to Jesus. Admit that you might not know what to do in certain situations, but that you have a heart that wants to trust for greater wisdom. A heart that trusts that he can heal your brokenheartedness, your grieving, that he can comfort you. Repent in those times where you've had a hard heart, where you've built an exterior wall that's so high that you think nobody else can get through because you're vulnerable, because you're hurting. If we can meet Jesus where we're at in our pain, in our hardship, it will get messy for a little bit. Because he's going to walk you through things that are difficult. But there is joy in that pain. There is joy in that heartache. There is joy in repentance. Because it comes with a freedom to understand that he has paid it all. That he has atoned for our sins. The Bible tells us that he will mend up and that he will heal the brokenhearted. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that he will give wisdom to anyone who seeks him with his whole heart. Too often we want to go at things on our own, doing things in our own way. This morning I pray that we can surrender. Because as Peter is telling his readers, He wants them to rejoice in their present sufferings because of the hope, faith, and love that they have in Christ. Too often we look at those terms and we look at those avenues in worldly ways. It's high time that we look at them in godly ways and that we live our life with those same characteristics, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. The people that Peter is writing to had faith that God was dealing with them presently as they were going through the trials. They had hope that Jesus was going to be coming back, and they had love for one another. The love that Jesus Christ had for them says that he had already done for them in the past what they were worshiping. He had already gone to the cross. He had already raised from the grave. It's a hope that we hold on to as well. One to where as we look presently in our life can get us through the next moments that are hard. And one that looks forward and backward and all around us because he is there. We find reasons for rejoicing everywhere we look. Past, present, and future, even through the suffering. This Resurrection Sunday, I pray that we can rejoice in the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as we look forward to being glorified with him for eternity. That is an everlasting hope and one that should carry us on each and every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for what you have done through your Son. We praise you because you are God and we are not. And Lord, I just pray for repentant hearts, for conversations that need to happen, for reconciliation that needs to be made. Lord, soften all of us, for we are all sinners that have fallen short of your glory. And we have so much joy because you have redeemed us. I pray that as we go from here today, that we can walk in joy as we celebrate the true meaning of what this day is. Not what society wants us to think, not what the commercialization of holidays presents, but Lord, what your word presents in truth, in love, your redemption story that was fulfilled by your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins and was raised from the grave on the third day. Blessed be his name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last song.